few verses, we see the Apostle Paul defending the gospel. And we learn that we, like the Apostle Paul, for the sake of other people, we must steadfastly reinforce the gospel when it is being distorted. We must steadfastly reinforce the gospel when it is being distorted. Please stand as we read from the Word of God. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 and following. The Apostle Paul says, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem. 14 years after his first visit. This time with Barnabas. I took Titus also along. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for a fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek or a Gentile. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. May God open these scriptures to us this time. Please be seated. People today are buying into a distorted gospel. As I thought about this passage, the thought that kept coming back to me was that we live in an age where the gospel has been distorted to a gospel of tolerance. We are being told a gospel of tolerance, that all roads lead to God. You have your truth, she has her truth, he has his truth, and somehow, some way, these are all true. But yours alone cannot be true, and everybody else is false. That is the message the world will not allow us to say. To be politically correct in this day and age, we cannot say that we have the true gospel and all the other gospels or messages are wrong. And so I ask this morning, what do you do? How do you respond when you are somewhere in public and somebody makes a statement that cuts against your gospel when they teach or say something about, well, you have your truth and she has her truth. And somehow, that's the way it is. How do you react when you hear the gospel of tolerance being promoted? Paul would react this way if he were in our day and age. He would zealously defend and reaffirm the gospel of Christ. To say, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's through Jesus Christ alone and nothing else is going to give us favor with God. Paul defended the true gospel. And Paul was preaching a message to the non-Jews, the Gentile world. He was saying this. He was saying that when you're trusting in Jesus Christ, God's favor is resting upon you, and you're in good shape. When you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you're doing everything that God requires of you to win His favor. When you're doing this, trusting in Jesus Christ, you are having God's favor rest upon you. But when you start trying to get God's favor by adding something else in, beware, because you're distorting the gospel and you're slipping out of God's favor altogether. There is one way to get God's favor, and that's through Christ, without tacking anything else on or offering any other alternatives or taking anything away. Paul wanted to reinforce the gospel among the early Christians. We see it in verses 1 and 3, 1 through 3, and particularly verse 2. He speaks of his trip to Jerusalem, and he says, "I went to Jerusalem in response to a revelation for this reason, to set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles." Paul went to Jerusalem on his second visit for a particular reason. What was it? He went to set before them the true gospel. What were the facts surrounding Paul's reinforcing the true gospel message? Well, as we see, he revisited Jerusalem about 14 years probably from his first visit. And he took along with him Barnabas, and then who was Jewish, and Titus, or who was not Jewish. And his purpose was, in verse 2, to set before the church leaders and the apostles who would have been there, some of them, to set before them the gospel, to reaffirm it. And why is that important? Why was it important for Paul to reaffirm the gospel in his day and age? It was important because Paul did not want the people who had been introduced to Christ to become sidetracked by thinking they needed Christ plus something else in addition to Christ. He didn't want the people who had attached themselves to Christ to think that there was another substitute or to add something on or to take something away from Christ. He wanted to show and remind the people the true gospel. When you have Jesus, you have it all. When you don't have Jesus or you try to get something else, you don't have anything in terms of God's favor. God's favor is not resting upon you unless you're trusting Jesus alone. And one of the saddest situations is when you think you have God's favor through trusting in Christ, but then you've got to add this little thing on. You say, "Well, I'm trusting in Jesus, but as long as I remember to do just this little thing over here, then I'll know I have God's favor." It's sad to believe that Jesus has brought you favor with God so long as you add something yourself. Some of you recall the illustration I've shared a few times. You've heard it about the new cake mix, which is so appropriate to this text. The new cake mix was invented a number of years ago, and it was by a leading manufacturer. And it was an excellent recipe. It was simple, it was easy to follow, and the cake tasted great. All you had to do was add a little bit of water. The problem was the cake mix didn't sell. Why wouldn't it sell? Well, they did a quick survey of the people, and they got an opinion poll. Surprisingly, customers would not eat the new cake recipe because they felt that it couldn't be a perfect cake mix unless they added something to it themselves. How could you possibly have a perfect cake mix just putting a little water in? So the people felt they had to put something or it was no good for you or it couldn't be a good mix. And so the manufacturer quickly changed the recipe. Besides adding some water, they said, add one egg. Not a big deal, just stick an egg in. So they sold like that immediately. Became the most popular cake mix on the market. People felt they had, for some reason, for anything to be good, they had to put something in it themselves to make it good. In the same way, a lot of people think we have to add something to the perfect mix of Jesus Christ. God's favor is received by eating from the perfect mix of Jesus Christ. You don't need to add an egg or anything that you can do. When you're trusting in Christ, God's favor is resting upon you. You don't have to add one single thing on your part. Just eat from the mix. What is the one egg that the people or the tradition suggest that we might add to the gospel of Christ? Some would have us add personal achievement. Some would have you to add church ritual. That's what the Judaizers wanted. They wanted to add in circumcision as a necessary part in order to win God's favor. Some would add into the tradition in our day and age even a baptism. If you aren't baptized, that you can't possibly have your sins forgiven. The Scripture teaches against that. Yes, God wants us baptized, but that has nothing to do with receiving God's forgiveness and favor. It's a picture of God washing away our sins. Some would have you to add in Jesus plus a moral life. And if you don't have a moral life, they would say, well, you're not going to make it. The truth is, you can never be moral enough. You can never be ethical enough. Some would have you reach a certain level of sanctification. You have to add that in. You have to get your behavior up to a certain point. And then you've got, yeah, I'm trusting Jesus, but I've got to get my behavior up a little higher, or I'm not going to make it. The late William Hendrickson, if I may loosely quote him, he said, what the Apostle Paul writes applies not only to the Galatians of his own day, it applies equally to those who today are trusting in such things, who are trusting in such things as church ritual, the moral life, personal achievement or charm, intellectual attainment, financial resources, political power, doctrinal liberalism, or even doctrinal purity. If one bases his hope for this life or the next life upon anything in addition to Christ, he has missed the good news altogether. If you wait till you get all your doctrine totally straight, you're in sad shape. You're adding in an egg that shouldn't be there. All the doctrine you need is Jesus Christ. You're trusting in Him, not plus all these other doctrines that are tacked on. Not that the Bible doesn't teach them, but it's Jesus that gets you to heaven. Don't forget it, folks. I hope the church and the denominations never forget that or get mixed up on it. The good news is this, that God has made a perfect mix in Christ. There is nothing God expects you to add. Just take from Him freely and rely upon Him. That's all. Any behavior or anything else you do is simply a thank you to the Lord, an attempt to do His will and to approximate what Christ can only do alone to win God's favor. What was Paul's purpose for reinforcing the gospel? Look at verse 2. He said, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Paul was afraid that he had run his race in vain. If I may paraphrase what he's talking about here, Paul did not want Gentile Christians who had put their faith in Christ to start putting their hope in Christ plus something else. That's what he was concerned about. So Paul privately met with the apostles, and he privately met with the key leaders in Jerusalem to reinforce and to remind them what the true gospel was. Paul knew what the true gospel was. Verse 2 does not mean that Paul doubted that he had the proper gospel. He says, for fear I was running in vain. No, Paul knew what the gospel was. In fact, he was going there by revelation. Look at verse 2. He knew clearly what the message was. He went up to Jerusalem to make sure that the other apostles were reminded of what that true message was. He wanted to make sure that the church in Jerusalem and the believers there heard clearly a firm reaffirmation voice. Paul was not trying to get the apostles' approval at all. If anything, you might say he was trying to straighten out the situation before it became corrupted. Paul clearly knew how a person receives favor from God, so he traveled to Jerusalem to reinforce that important message that God wants us to travel, to take wherever we go, to reinforce that message, to clarify the gospel message when it's becoming fuzzy, particularly like a day and age in which we live. a day where they want to make it fuzzy by slipping in the gospel of tolerance. Why did Paul reinforce the gospel? Well, the gospel was being distorted. Look at verse 4. He says, "This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves." Some are replacing grace that leads to freedom with law that leads to a sense of slavery. Some were taking grace and mixing in some law with it. Why do we need to reinforce the gospel? Because the gospel is distorted in different places. And when we see it distorted, we need to remind those around us, remind ourselves what the true gospel is. What does it mean when the gospel is distorted? The word distort means this, according to Webster. To distort means to twist, to change, to warp, to misrepresent, to deform, to misconstrue, to bend, to misshape or malform, to garble or alter. You know, in a similar way, people will take the name of Jesus and they'll give a message attached to it. But the message will be bent. It'll be twisted. It'll be garbled. It'll be altered and changed in some way or fashion. For example, last Wednesday, after Pioneer Club, my son showed me a bent, twisted key on somebody's key ring. And he asked me, he said, "Do you think this key will still work?" And I said, "There's no way this key is going to work. It's not going to open anything." And so I proceeded to start straightening out the twist and bent the key back to its original shape. But imagine now that key fitted to a prison and you're in prison. Okay? And the warden comes up to you. You know, no way you can get out without the key. And so he gives you the key. So you stick it in and you open up the prison cell. You're free. And then the warden says, "Now give the key to the guy next to you in the other prison cell." And so you proceed to twist the key and you hand it to him. The same key fits both prison cell doors. However, once it's twisted, it's not going to free the man in the other cell because he's given a twisted version. In the same way, you know, instead of being given the key that you've been given was the gospel, Jesus Christ, plus tacking on nothing, taking away nothing, offering nothing else in addition to Him. That's the key. When that's twisted, what you have really is something that's not going to free people at all. It'll keep them entrapped, enslaved, if they try to get out by using a twisted version of the gospel. Well, that's what was happening here in the Galatian situation. They were given a twisted gospel. It was bent. It was bent by how? It was bent by tacking on some rules. Some regulations were added on that was bending the gospel. The Judaizers wanted to tack on some form of obedience. The Judaizers wanted to tack on some law and some tradition and some rules and regulations, personal performance. And notice what Paul says. Look at it in verse 2, folks, or verse 4. He says, "This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and what? And to make us slaves." You see, grace gives us a sense of freedom, and that's what Paul preached. If you've got Jesus Christ and you're trusting Him and not adding anything else on or taking anything away, you've got freedom. Grace leads to freedom. But as soon as you start tacking on some obedience or some law, it leads to a sense of slavery. You see, grace lets us know that Christ gives us more than we deserve. And there's always hope. It's objective truth. We can't disturb it. It's going to give us a sense of freedom because it's not based on us. It's based on grace in Jesus Christ. And we're freed with a sense of, man, I made it at last because I'm trusting somebody other than myself. Whereas if you have law, law always puts before you some expectation. Rules and regulations always demand something from you. Rules always raise within us a sense of guilt and slavery because we can never do them good enough or long enough or full enough. Christ came to set us free. Christ came to fulfill God's expectations for us. And that's what he's talking about in verse 4. These Judaizers had slipped in to spy on the freedom we have. People could live with a sense of freedom because Christ had done it all for them. But the Judaizers wanted to put them into a yoke of slavery by tacking on some performance aspect for the believers to come up to. Therefore, Paul says in verse 5, he says, "We did not give in for one moment." Paul was not about to give in on this point, and neither must we. When people start twisting the message and start offering the world around us anything but Jesus' perfect obedience and Jesus' substitutionary death, they start offering the world some hope and some other alternatives, we've got to take a stand. You know, you wonder, how many people have rejected the church because of a twisted gospel? You wonder, how many young people or older people left the church of Christ because they rejected what they thought was the gospel, but really what they rejected was a twisted gospel. You wonder how many people have bailed out of Christianity because they really hadn't seen the true gospel. What they've rejected is some rules, some regulations tacked on. And so when they come to church, instead of rejoicing and being happy, all they could feel was a sense of guilt because they can never be good enough. They still struggled with their smoking, or they still struggled with some habit they couldn't get over. Instead of coming to church and looking for grace and finding someone who had done it all, they left because they could never come up far enough to deserve the gospel. When we see the gospel clearly, there's everything that should turn us on and nothing should turn us off from it. There is everything, every reason to embrace the gospel of Christ. And no reason for us to reject or turn from it. Why? Because the true gospel is that we learn in Christ that God expects nothing from you to get His favor. God expects nothing from you to get His attention or favor. The only thing God wants you to do is found in Jesus Christ. And you need to be trusting in Him. In Him alone. Do you want God's favor? Well, don't come to church expecting to find it because you're here. What I mean by that is, don't think that coming to church is going to win God's favor. Sure, you should be here, but that's not going to add anything to you getting God's attention or to getting Him to help you through the week or to help you with the problems or to forgive you. Do you expect God's favor by living a moral life? You're looking at it all wrong. You live a moral life because you're thankful to God that Jesus Christ lived the perfect life for you, is willing to give you His record. And so you live for Him the best you can out of the grace of God. Do you expect God's favor? Because you were baptized, you better read the Bible again. It's a sign of God's washing away our sins. Do you expect God's favor from being kind and helpful? You're going to be a guilty person because you're never kind enough or you're never helpful enough like me or the rest of us. These are fruits of God's Spirit, as we know from the Scripture. The true gospel teaches us that God requires nothing from you to get His favor. God requires nothing from you to get His favor except to trust and rely upon Jesus. That's the only way. Today and every day of your life, we need to keep coming back to that. We're trusting in Jesus, what He's done, because I'm never good enough. What should we do when those around us are distorting the gospel? What should be our response to a twisted gospel? In verse 5, we see our response should be one of safeguarding the gospel. Look at it in verse 5. He says, "We did not give in to them for a moment." Why? "So that the truth of the gospel might remain with you." Paul says he wasn't going to give in to the Judaizers who were twisting the gospel. And the purpose was that so the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Paul is interested in safeguarding the gospel. It's a little different here, folks, than just reinforcing the gospel. It's the idea of safeguarding it. It's true we have the Bible. Hopefully they won't all be burned up, as I think Voltaire or one of them tried to do. But there has to be an interpretation of it. There has to be an oral message that goes out. And that message is, it's trusting in Jesus Christ alone that's going to win us God's favor. And we cannot allow that message to be garbled or twisted. We cannot allow a message of toleration, as if God is going to give His favor some other way. You know, the temptation for you and me is to compromise. Especially when it's a friend who's saying another message. When a friend says something other than Jesus, or Jesus plus a little more, or Jesus is one way when there's other ways, how do you respond to the twisted message that you're hearing? Or what if it's a family member or some other religious tradition that has come up in the conversation? Perhaps it's a person of power or influence. How do you respond when they start saying, "Well, you know, you can believe in Jesus, but we'll just do it this way, another way"? Believe me, Paul was not about to compromise, and we need to follow in his footsteps. The Judaizers were extremely powerful and persuasive, and they came from a long tradition. And Paul was committed to safeguarding the gospel. Verse 5, he said, "We did not give in to them for a moment." And what's the reason we can't buckle under on this Christ alone, plus nothing else? We can't buckle under because people's lives are at stake. Eternity is at stake. Look at the rest of verse 5. He says, "We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you." Just be thankful we don't live in a day and age like Martin Luther did, where the gospel seemed to have almost been lost, it seemed like. Luther took a stand. It's through faith in Christ alone. And as in a word, almost in a sense, almost rediscovered the gospel. We pray that we don't lose it. Pray that your children don't lose the gospel that you've been given. That message is very important for us to safeguard. And Paul wanted to safeguard it for the Galatians. He stood firm against another voice so that the truth of the gospel, verse 5, might remain with you. John Wesley said this in terms of courage, and we need courage to speak whenever our friends are giving another message. John Wesley said, "Give me 100 people who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I will shake the world. I don't care a straw whether they are ministers or laymen, for such men of courage will overthrow the kingdom of Satan and will build up the kingdom of God here on earth." We need courage, folks, to be able to speak for Christ, to speak the truth in love, especially in the context when people are giving another message. There's all kinds of signals coming to our world around us. Our children hear it. Our neighbors hear it. But when you hear it, what do? When they're given other signals to God's favor. This passage we see from the example of Paul, it's a call for us to stand firm and for us to safeguard the gospel, to reaffirm the good news of trusting in Jesus Christ. And you can be sure this is a good thing that you're doing when you stand firm and you reinforce the gospel in the midst of distortion. Because the message you're reinforcing is the message of the apostles. This is the message that the apostles endorse. Notice that Paul says here, he says that the apostles did not add one thing to his gospel. Look in verse 6. He says those men who these leaders were, the apostles and some other leaders, probably James in there. He says those men added nothing to my message. Paul had a pure message, a message of grace. In fact, they recognized and gave him the right hand of fellowship. Look in verse 9. It says, James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. Folks, this message I'm telling you this morning goes back to a message that the apostles themselves affirmed. The apostles endorsed this message. Jesus Christ, you've got grace through trusting Him and not through tacking on anything else or offering up any other alternatives. It's Jesus alone. And we need to pray for the courage and then to speak out, trusting God for the courage and strength to speak in a world where the gospel is being twisted and distorted and watered down as just as if it were not some other message. Well, you got your message. The world's got their messages. So what? Well, we have the message that brings life. No other message can do it. We must not allow this wonderful gospel to be twisted. Let us join together in prayer. Lord, help us not to allow anyone to add anything to Christ or to take anything away from Him. He is everything we need. He's everything the world needs. Give us the courage, the grace to speak the truth in love in a world where the gospel of life is being twisted. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.